You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
Well, we've had a bit of an interesting couple of weeks in the daily household. I have a four-year-old son, Elijah, who decided that, sitting on his sister's bedroom windowsill was a great idea until he realised that window was actually opened. That window is on the second story of our house, and that all was between him and plummeting to the ground was a fly wire, which popped quite easily when he leant back on it. And he plummeted to the ground, about 2.5 meter fall, and broke his collarbone. It was a very interesting experience. As a parent, the last thing that you ever want to hear is, "Ah, Daddy, Elijah's fallen out of the window." We can have a little bit of a chuckle about it now, but it was a heart-wrenching experience, because as a dad, instantly what went through my mind, your mind goes to the worst, and I thought, I'm going to go out the front of the house and wonder what condition he's going to be in, whether his neck is going to be facing in a different direction, what the go is. So I just wanted to share with you the testimony of just how amazing it is that he is well. He only broke his collarbone. And he said to me as, we were in hospital, he said, "Daddy, Jesus held my hand the whole way down." And I tell you, that just broke my heart. It was just, but at the same time, it just released such joy in me that I just went, you know what? God is looking after my little boy. He's got a plan and a destiny for him and for us as a family. And it was just an incredible, incredible moment when he said that. And, I still believe that that is the truth. It was 1.5 meters that he had to travel to land in the garden that he landed in. There's a couple of angels that have bruises because they broke his fall. And I think Jesus then just went snap to his collarbone and just said, "Don't do that again." But what an amazing testimony. Unadulterated trust that our kids have. They have trust in everybody that they meet. They have trust in God without any question. And that brings me to my topic for tonight. And that is my message title, Trust. I'll do what I'll say I'll do. In our house, I'm sure as in most houses, trust is one of the greatest values that we hold high. We give our kids a certain amount of freedom, and we also allow them to have a fair bit of responsibility. Even at their young age, we're constantly looking for opportunities to increase the responsibility that we allow them to have, because we know that in some things we can trust them. It may seem a simple thing, but we allow them to brush their own teeth. It's something that we've built up to over time. And it doesn't seem a big exercise until you have a four-year-old boy who can't understand why you can't get the entire tube of toothpaste back in the tube once it's out. So sometimes we get a big mess when we allow our kids to have a little bit more responsibility. But that means that the privilege is perhaps quickly removed and the learning process begins. But again, we only do that if it's out of a silliness or, not being ready. We expect some accidental mess at times, but that's just kids being kids. That's how they learn. It's how they learn that, if I squeeze this sucker to within an inch of its life, the toothpaste is going to end up on the mirror and mum's not going to be happy. We allow the kids responsibility in setting the table, getting themselves dressed, getting the breakfast out and ready, not quite up to pouring the milk yet. We take our kids out bike riding and we enjoy being able to allow them to ride a little bit in front of us, knowing that they will stop at the start of each driveway and that they'll stop and wait for us if they're going to cross a road and we'll hold their hand. Now, many of these things I wouldn't necessarily, suggest to parents with young kids to start doing immediately. Here's a bike, best of luck, off you go. We've worked up to it. And the gift of responsibility has been something that we continue to give our kids as the time is appropriate and we've done it from as soon as they've really been able to understand the basic English. And it's something we increase gradually over time. Building up to that level of, okay, I trust you now. But we never shy away from removing that privilege of trust immediately if we realize that it's too soon. Or that the kids are deciding to take an advantage of that trust. Or that trust is broken. The opposite is true. The more our kids prove that they're worthy of more responsibility, we're very quick and going, yeah, great. Let us give you some more responsibility. In Luke 16:10, it says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. And we're teaching our kids that. That's parenting. It's nothing new. It's not insightful if you've been a parent for any period of time. And it's probably not surprising to you if you've grown up being a kid and recognizing this trust relationship. It's also true of life. It's the same in business. It's the same in a sporting team. It's the same in a university, when you do group work. We place a little trust in our team and we see how that comes back. Then once they've earned that trust, we place a little more. Some more responsibility, some more opportunity is given. When I think of the word trust, I think this is the meaning that resonates with me more than any other. And trust means that you'll do what you say you'll do. It's a two-way street, though. It also means the vice versa. It means that I believe that you will do what you say you'll do. So excuse me for continuing to use my kids as an example, but, you know, that's just where we are in life at the moment, and it's where I continue to recognize my own relationship with God as the Father and how incredible that actually is as I see it reflected in my own kids. You see, at the moment, we're trying to train our kids to start to get themselves ready for bed without supervision. So we tried that and we started that this week. Just, you know, something a little extra, something a little different. So I decided to help them with that, to play a little game. See, we love playing games in our household. We love just having a lot of fun, a lot of laughter. And it's a way that the kids really enjoy learning, but not really recognizing that they're learning. So this week I said, okay, let's play some hide and seek. So we played hide and seek. And the idea was that they could go upstairs, but they had to do their chores first. They had to brush their teeth. They had to go to the toilet, then hide. I give them plenty of time to go and do this. But the key was, make sure that you've done that first. Brush your teeth, been to the toilet. So I gave them plenty of time and I called out, are you ready? There was silence, which means I'm hiding and there's no way I'm going to let you know where I am by yelling yes. I know your tricks, Dad. So I went up and I found them. Took a little while, found them. They were in great hiding spaces. But the thing with kids is that they think once you reach the age of 30 that you're really old. That your hearing's fading, that your eyesight's fading, that your memory's not so great. And a little telltale sign that they haven't done what they said they were going to do is that I didn't hear the toilet flush. So I went up and I gave them the opportunity to be honest. And I said, have you been to the toilet? And I got a lie. Yes, I've been to the toilet. I was very tempted, you know, how Dave gave us that great little tip at Father's Day, stick your tongue out and find out whether they're lying, but I refrained. So I asked a second time, just with my stern parenting voice, I know that you're not really telling the truth here, and I got the truth. And it was a great opportunity to be able to share with them and teach them the importance of honesty and trust. When you say you're going to do something, then you need to do it. And if you don't, well, don't tell a lie about it. Be upfront, be honest, so that that trust isn't broken. We all know the age-old adage, it takes years to establish trust, and only a second to see it broken. The kids happily received their reward of playing a game of hide and seek, but they hadn't completed the task. They hadn't done what they said they were going to do. George MacDonald says, "To be trusted is a greater compliment than being loved." Interesting. Good old Confucius once remarked that rulers need three resources: weapons, food, and trust. The ruler who cannot have all three should first give up weapons, then food, but should hold on to trust at all costs. Without trust, we cannot stand. Having been involved in many different groups over many years and being in leadership in many different roles, it still amazes me how often we as adults find this same concept hard to actually live up to. You know how it goes. It happens in your workplace. Happens in a team that you might be involved in. Someone puts up their hand and they say, "I've got some great ideas I think that we should run with and do." Everyone thinks, "Yep, great. See that that's a great idea." The workload's distributed, but Mr. and Mrs. Got Great Ideas doesn't follow through. It all just seems too hard. Or they see other things as having higher priorities instead of seeing through on what they said that they would do. The Bible's pretty clear on it in relation to empty promises. It says, "Let your yes be yes, let your no be no." You know, when we don't do what we say that we're going to do, we leave somebody else holding the candle. Suddenly the gap that you were supposed to fill is having to be filled by somebody else. At half the effort, perhaps half the insight, and potentially a moment for them to be embarrassed, or for the team as a whole to be embarrassed. Why? Because we're off hiding instead of brushing our teeth and going to the toilet. It's certainly not always easy. There's plenty of reasons why sometimes we fail in this respect. And it could be fear. It could be a lack of confidence that allows us to let people down. It could be a lack of good time management and having an effective diary that means that we could double book. Procrastinating and leaving things to the last minute can add stress and make it all look just too hard. So we laugh and we hand it back and we say cheekily, I haven't let anyone down. You do understand, don't you? We've all experienced it, I'm sure. Trust is important. The importance of trust is this. Every time you betray a trust, you affirm in others the dangers of trusting, which in turn makes trusting in God more improbable. Let me say it again. Every time you betray a trust, you affirm in others. You lock that in the minds of others, that it's dangerous to trust, which in turn makes trusting in God more improbable. We've got a generation out there that struggles to trust, to know who to trust. Is what mum and dad is saying to me really true? Is what I'm reading on the internet really true? Is what I'm watching on TV really the truth? So many voices. Hard to understand what is true and what is not. And we heard a great message from Nicole this morning on truth. How do we know we can trust what is being said? Christianity is based on trust. We believe by faith that the Bible is true. That it's truth, that God is real and Christ died for us. But when it is such a fluid thing in our society, how can we expect people to believe that it's true, to put their trust, their faith in it? When I turn on my computer, I'm inundated by email scams, with blogs, with supposed experts giving their unfounded opinions. Facebook posts, YouTube videos, Twitter feeds with half-truths and straight-out lies. I don't know about you, but I rarely use the same tradesman more than once. Because they don't earn my loyalty. They don't earn my trust. They don't turn up on time, if they turn up at all. Except for a great electrician I know. I've used him twice. I believe we need to be trustworthy to reflect the God that we trust. I believe we need to be wholeheartedly, without our intellect getting too much in the way, trusting in God our Father. So why is trust so important? The Bible describes a breaking or a betrayal of trust as sin. That's how God sees it. And we know that sin isn't good for us. It's not good for our health. It's not good for our mental and emotional well-being. It's not good for our relationships. When we don't trust Him, we actually sin. We let Him down. And we usually bring consequences upon ourselves, with number one being guilt. In Numbers 20, verse 12, God says to Moses and Aaron that the reason that He won't allow them to lead the people into the promised land is because of trust. They didn't trust Him. In 1 Samuel 30, it says that David strengthened himself by trusting God. Trusting in God gives us freedom. It strengthens our resolve. It lightens our load. It makes us more well-rounded and more grounded. Trust strengthens us. But then, in 2 Samuel chapter 24, we read how David has become riddled with guilt. Why? Because of his own pride, and that he moves against God's will. And in this case, he took a census. It says that he replaced trust with statistics. How often do we look at earthly facts? The figures, the money in the bank, the people involved, the gifts and talents at hand, rather than just simply trusting God. We try to use man's wisdom instead of replacing that with God's and trust in God. David says, "I've been really stupid." That's the Message version. "I've been really stupid. Forgive my sin." Have you ever stopped to think about it? That not trusting in God is actually sin. One of the greatest examples for us personally in recent times in being able to just put our trust in God is in the purchase of our new home. It's amazing how God works. We weren't looking for a new home. Believe it or not, the night before we saw this property, we'd actually sat down, chatted together, Narelle and I, and said, "We're staying. We're staying put." For so long, we'd lived in this house in Lilydale, and we'd always thought, well, one day we're going to extend. It's not going to be big enough for us long term, so we'll look at extending. And so that meant that we'd actually put off doing things because we went, well, it's no use replacing the carpets if we're going to extend next year, because we'll replace the carpets then. And if we extend, then we've got different coloured and mismatching carpets. So we put it off. So finally, we had this conversation that ended with us saying, "You know what? I don't think we're going to extend. I think in 5 years' time, we're going to move." We both felt a peace about that. And so we said, "All right, so let's replace the carpets. Let's change the curtains. One thing each year over the next 5 years to increase the property value, to make things more comfortable." Great. And we were really happy with that. God had different plans. The next day, Elijah walks in with the property guide that had fallen out of the paper. And he throws it on the ground and it falls open to this particular house. Rel sends me an email and says, now, I know we had a conversation last night, but have a look at this online. I really like it. Now, sometimes, I don't know about you, but we like to go and have a sticky beak in other people's homes. So sometimes we just go, that looks like a really nice house, and they've got some really nice things. Maybe we could get some ideas for our house. So we roll along, and it's quite awkward when you walk in and you go, actually, we know the people in that photo. But, you know, so we decided we'd go and have a sticky beak. There was no thoughts on buying this house whatsoever, other than, gee, it looked really nice. As soon as we walked into the house, we just felt that this was our home. Bizarre, seeing we just had this conversation last night. But it was as if God had suddenly gone, yeah, now that you're finally at peace and now that you've finally reached the moment of contentment, I'm going to move you on. Now, in our natural minds, we thought this is impossible. One, we haven't been looking, so we have no preparation whatsoever. Two, surely it's out of our budget. Three, see points one and two. So, but something just felt right. We went home and we talked about it and we just were in love with it and we prayed about it and we sought counsel. We, you know, went to somebody else that we really trusted and we said, what do you think? And they immediately said, go for it. I think that's a great idea. Pretty conservative person that we went to didn't think that it would come so quickly that, yeah, I think that it's right. To the point that even as I was walking up, you know, we made an offer, they accepted it, they came down, it was all great. But yeah, it came to the point of even as I was walking up to the real estate agent's office with the, you know, the deposit in hand and the paperwork and the signatures, that I was praying to God and said, God, it just seems too good to be true. Everything is just falling into place far too quickly. Within a week and a half of not even considering buying a house, we suddenly owned a home. I said, God, trip me over. You know, one more opportunity here, but if you don't trip me over, then we've got total trust that this is right and this is where you want us to be. And we still, you know, in this home, you know, it's still a modest home, but we love it. And every day I wake up and I go, God, you are so good. But it took a major faith step. It took a major trusting in God that this is right and this is going to actually work out. And we saw time after time that, yeah, the bank gave the loan. Yeah, this and that, and everything fell into place. And so many times in our lives, we can look back in hindsight and go, God was in that, God was in that, God was in that. And it's because we continue to allow the peace of God to reign in our hearts. It's because we continue to trust that God has our best interest at heart. And we continue to trust that God will use the things that he does bless us with to further his kingdom, to see other people discipled. You know, every home that we've been in, we've always gone, how will life group fit in this? And I think that God continues to bless us because we go, how can we use our home for God? But we continue to trust in him. But trust is a choice. It's not something that our parents can do for us. It's not something that we can call upon by phoning a friend. It's a personal choice. We either trust the word of God or we don't. We trust the leading of the Holy Spirit or we don't. We trust the peace of God and his leading or we don't. But sometimes we have earthly experiences that make trust hard, that taint our ability to trust. Or we can choose to lift God higher, to a higher place and put our trust in him. But I can understand. Excuse me. I can understand that if you've been taken advantage of, it's hard to learn to trust again. If you've been hurt or you're heartbroken, it takes time to heal and to learn to trust again. But I believe in a God that can heal that and enable us and restore us and prove to us that he is somebody that is still worthy of putting our trust in, even if man isn't. And let me tell you, man isn't. By far, one of the greatest examples in the Bible of trust would have to be Abraham. You know the story? Abraham's called upon by God to take his only son, take him up on a hill, and sacrifice him, kill him, as a sacrifice to God. I've got two sons, but never has it occurred to me, oh, well, at least I'd have one left. No. My kids are precious to me, and that would be a hugely tough call. I still, every now and then, have Chloe's voice calling out, screaming out in my head. Dad, Elijah's fallen out the window, and picturing the worst of what that could have been. And that was super scary. I felt sick in the stomach. And I still feel sick in the stomach when I think about what could have been. The thought that my child may have died. Yet despite this, despite knowing the outcome, Abraham understood the concept of faith, of total trust in God. And that if God was calling him to do it, then there must be a greater reason. And so he faithfully did it. Or went to do it anyway. There was a greater reason. Because of his faith, God credited Abraham with righteousness. It says so in Genesis 15:6. Abraham did what he said he would do. He did what God asked him to do. And then God provided the sacrifice. In Romans 4, 1 to 3, it says, so how do we fit what we know of Abraham, our first father in the faith, into this new way of looking at things? If Abraham, by what he did for God, got God to approve him, he could certainly have taken credit for it. But the story we're given is a God story, not an Abraham story. What we read in Scripture is Abraham entered into what God was doing for him. And that was the turning point. He trusted God to set him right instead of trying to be right on his own. He trusted God to set him right instead of trying to be right on his own. Then verse 13 to 15 says, that famous promise God gave Abraham, that he and his children would possess the earth, was not given because of something Abraham did or would do. It was based on God's decision to put everything together for him, which Abraham then entered when he believed. When he believed. When he trusted. That's it. God has plans greater than you or I could possibly imagine. And whether it's big or small, the thing that he's asking of you today, it's by faith, by trusting in God, that he works it through us in our lives. It wasn't the action of Abraham taking Isaac up the hill. It wasn't the action of Abraham lifting up his knife above his son's head. If anything, it was the action of going out to collect wood. Taking that first step in trusting that God would provide. That God would provide the sacrifice. That God would provide a way out if there is a way out. That God, if there was no other way out, would know what he was doing and that it was for his glory. So let me finish by just reiterating the importance of trust, the blessing of trusting in God, and what God promises us through his word regarding trust. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your path. Psalm 22, it says that they cried for your help, and he gave it. They trusted and lived a good life. God promises us a good life. Psalm 91 says, God, say this, God, you are my refuge. I trust in you and I'm safe. That's right. He rescues you from hidden traps, shields you from deadly hazards. His huge outstretched arms protect you. Under them, you're perfectly safe. His arms fend off all harm. Fear nothing. Proverbs 21, verse 31. Do your best. Prepare for the worst. Then trust God to bring victory. And Proverbs 29, 25. The fear of human opinion disables. Trusting in God protects you from that. Just as we need our yes to be yes, and to do what we say we're going to do, we need to know that we can trust that God is our greatest example, and that He is faithful, and He will complete the work in us that He has promised to do. He has our best interest at heart, and if we're obedient and we trust Him, He will pour out His blessings more than we can imagine, and more than we deserve. Romans 4:19-25. Abraham didn't focus on his own impotence and say, it is hopeless. This 100-year-old body could never father a child. Nor did he survey Sarah's decades of infertility and give up. He didn't tiptoe around God's promise, asking cautiously skeptical questions. He plunged into the promise and came up strong, ready for God, sure that God would make good on what He had said. And that is why it is said, Abraham was declared fit before God by trusting God to set him right. But it's not just Abraham, it's us also. The same thing gets said about us when we embrace and believe the one who brought Jesus to life when the conditions were equally hopeless. The sacrifice Jesus made us fit for God, set us right with God. Amen? Amen. Father God, we thank you that you are a God in which we can place our trust. We thank you that that trust that we place in you returns to us in your incredible blessings of peace and grace. We thank you that it is by trusting in you, by having faith in you, that we are called righteous. So, Father, I pray as we go this week that, Lord, you would continue to speak to us individually through your word, continue to reveal to us your love and your grace and opportunities for us to trust in you, whether it be small, whether it be large. But Father God, when we're based with a decision on what to do, where to go, what to say, that our first response would be, I put my trust in God, in His word, in His plans, in His destiny for me, that I may be used for His glory. We pray it in Jesus' precious name.